Start this recording. We'll go our way. So, as I read through these passages, we want to be paying attention and asking the question, was Jesus guilty or was he innocent? What is the verdict for his death? Was he right to be killed? As Christians, we probably think we already know the answer, and we probably already do, but we want to genuinely look and see what the Bible has to tell us. So I'll just pray before we start now. Father, pray that you would be with us this morning. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and an open heart to accept what you show. Pray that you would just give me clarity to speak clearly. I pray that, you would just give us the understanding and help us to see your truth. Was it right for your son to be offered up as a sacrifice? Why did he go to that cross? And we pray that you would show us why he went there today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, John 19. So, there's part of this which I want to talk about prior. So, verse 18, 33 verse 40. Now, I'll just paraphrase kind of what happens here. Jesus has been arrested. He's handed over to the high priest, to all the Jews, and they're trying to find a way to kill this guy. He's annoyed, just annoyed them to the utter end. They're like, we just want to get rid of him. He's creating so much annoyance and strife for us. Let's get rid of him. So they're right. We need to get this guy killed. But the problem is, they can't kill him. They don't have authority to kill him. Because at that time, the Romans ruled over Judea at that time. And so they had to go to the governor of the area, Pilate, to get authority to crucify him. So at this point, they hand him over, and Pilate is given the right to judge him as he wishes, see that he is worthy of death, and then sentence him to crucifixion. So the first section, it kind of talks, Pilate begins to question Jesus, saying, are you really the king of the Jews? And essentially, Jesus kind of has some back and forth with him, and Pilate is fairly convinced at this point that this guy is innocent. He comes out and tells all of the Jews, this man, I find no guilt in him, none whatsoever. And then he puts a quid pro quo, an offer to them. Every Passover, they were allowed to free one person. They were allowed to hand one prisoner over, and like a presidential pardon, essentially. And there was either they got to choose Jesus or this guy Barabbas, who was a murderer and also someone who was committed of treason or being an insurrectionist. And they chose Barabbas over Jesus. So here we have the first appeal that Pilate makes to him. All right, do you want Jesus to be free? No. Crucify him. Crucify him is what they say. So now then, coming into our passage, which we'll be talking about for the day, understanding the context, Jesus is now before Pilate. So this scene, the first 15 verses, they have three characters in it. The Jews, Jesus, and Pilate. So imagine this like a courtroom. You're sitting, and this is, Pilate's court was the highest court of the day. You couldn't really appeal to anything higher. And so the story unfolds like this. The Jews, they're the accusers. They're the accuser of Jesus. So they're standing, and they're seeking execution. They want him to receive the death penalty for what he's doing. And then we have Jesus. He's the defendant. So he's the one being judged. And at this very moment, he has every right to defend himself, every right to question the charges against him, and to seek his own release if he's innocent. Then we have Pilate. He's the judge. He has the responsibility to judge fairly. He has to look at the evidence, see, is this man guilty or is he innocent? And if he is guilty, he has to sentence him to a fair punishment for the crime. So that's the picture before us. Jesus on trial, his accuser seeking death, and it's Pilate's job to judge him, to judge impartially. So we'll read through the first 15 verses and pay attention to these three characters. Watch the conversation between Jews and Pilate. Watch Pilate continually be pushed back by the Jews. Feel the tension and the annoyance that Pilate is feeling from these people. And feel the hatred that the Jews have for Jesus. And try to figure out, why do they have this hatred of him? And pay particular attention to Jesus' response to everything that's going on throughout this conversation. So the first 15 verses. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Then the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may see that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greatest sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. All right. So you get this conversation happening between these two, primarily between Pilate and the Jews. There is very little discussion from Jesus. So the big thing is that every time after Pilate has questioned him, he comes back with the same response: "I find no guilt in this man." And so the first time that Pilate comes to him, Jesus has been ruthlessly flogged. So the flogging back then was, they would take you, essentially, they would have this whip, normally with several lashes on it, and they would tie it with metal or pieces of bone, and then they would strap him to a pole, and they would whip him like that. So it was just meant to shred and to tear and to be absolutely agonizing. And then another thing, which they obviously did, they put the crown of thorns on him. They put the robe on him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." So this whole point, because the thing before he was crucified, before crucifixion, part of the process was also to just, one, to put him in agonizing physical pain, but also to humiliate him and mock him. Because, you see, it wasn't just about taking away everything about him physically. It was about shredding every piece of dignity from someone. So that's why you just mock them and take everything from them. You just call them just disgusting names and seek to take everything from them, so they were so dehumanized that at the point of crucifixion, they were just utterly in the utter point of desperation with nothing left. And so this is what Jesus had gone through. And then Pilate, after doing all this, presents him. And like I said, he said, "Behold the man." He was showing them to the Jews, saying, "Look at him. Look at this man. Is this really your king? Are you saying you want this man crucified? Look at him. Don't you want to show any pity to him?" But they said, "No, crucify him, crucify him." They were crying out for murder. For some reason, they had this deep hatred for this man, and they just refused to accept that he could be innocent. So Pilate has subjected him to this ruthless beating. He's been mocked and humiliated, and still he is at the point. This is the second appeal that Pilate has made to them. And so then Pilate, with frustration, says, "All right, okay." He goes back into his headquarters and he says, "I'll question him again." So this is verses 9 through 11. And so when he goes back in, he's just looking for any shred of guilt in Jesus. I just want this off my plate. You know, I just want my holiday. I'm ready to just kick back. He doesn't want to be dealing with this. And so he's, if I can find one shred of guilt in this man, that'll be enough. And I'll send him off and he can be crucified. Just let it be gone from my mind. So he questions him, where are you from? And what does Jesus give him? No answer whatsoever. Now, understandably, this is probably very frustrating for Pilate. Because it was fair enough that he was questioning. So the Jews were putting it to them that he had made himself God. If in the Old Testament, if you were putting yourself equal to God, you had every right to be killed and to be put to death. But Jesus refused to answer because he refused to condemn himself. And so, why did Jesus, when he had every right to speak, refuse to? And it's interesting because in this whole passage, he only speaks one time to Pilate. He tells him, verse 11, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greatest sin. What he's telling Pilate in that very moment, Pilate thinks that he's in control, but he's telling him, actually, no, I am the one in control here. I wouldn't be here unless I didn't want to be. Jesus says later on in a previous passage in John 10, 17, 18, says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. No one had any authority to take Jesus and arrest him and sentence him to death unless Jesus wanted it to happen, unless he chose to go there. It may appear to them as though he were being subjected to this all-powerful system, that he was in part of a rigged trial. And the trial was very much rigged. But the reality was, he could have freed himself. He was God. He did not have to stay there. But yet he chose to put himself, to stay silent, and to accept what was happening to him. So, and he also tells Pilate, the greatest sin is on him who handed me over. He's telling him in that moment, you play a part in this. You're responsible. You have a responsibility to uphold the justice and to not sentence me to death, essentially, if I am innocent. But he says, the high priest, his name is Caiaphas, the one who handed him over to the governor, who handed him over to hopefully sentence him to death. He is the one who is ultimately responsible and has the greatest sin as this. So, Jesus has gone to the highest court in the country. And at this point, he's found completely innocent, without a single fault. And so it says, after Jesus has told this to him in verse 12, that Pilate set out and he sought in his mind, he set his mind to release this man because he saw no problem with him. He saw him completely free of guilt. So if the judge sees you completely free of guilt, that should be you're free to go. But of course, what ends up happening? Instead of Jesus being released a free man, Pilate, he hears him, the Jews crying out, no, crucify him. And they say, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And so they're saying right there that Pilate was committing the same crime that Jesus actually was, that he was committing treason. They're telling Pilate that he actually deserves death. So they're just in a bloodlust rage at the moment. They're just willing to just get rid of anyone that stands in the way of crucifying Jesus. And so hearing this, Pilate, instead of taking the responsibility which he had and standing tall, he cowers in fear, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. So here we have it. Three times Pilate declares Jesus innocent. Three times the Jews stubbornly refuse to accept anything but the most torturous punishment. And three times where Jesus remains silent, not uttering a single word. Nothing to help, anyway, in his innocence. So why did Jesus go through all this? Why did he remain silent? Why did he not fight back? And why did he plainly say, I am here of my own free will. I am here of my own choice. This courtroom scene, this thing is meant to be showing one thing clear as day. Jesus is innocent without a shadow of a doubt. He didn't even have to say anything in his defense, and he was still found innocent. It's showing that Jesus is the perfect man without a spot or a blemish, no sin at all. So why did he accept this guilty verdict then? When he could very easily have spoken up and they could not have sentenced him to death, why did he accept that? See, because he wasn't in that courtroom on his own behalf. He was there on our behalf. The guilty verdict that he received was the one that we received and the one that we deserved. But you see, this is the road that would ultimately lead him to the cross. He had to remain silent, and he couldn't speak up because he wanted to receive that guilty verdict. Because he went there, in that courtroom, receiving it. Because if he didn't, we would have to bear that. That guilty verdict that he took was our own. And so Jesus became guilty on our behalf before God, so that we could become innocent before God. And you see, though Pilate's court was the highest court in all the land, there is a court higher than Pilate's, and there is God's court. The problem here is this judge, God, he is impartial, unable to be swayed. He will not cower to fear, and he sees everything. There is no evidence that will escape his attention. Every detail will be examined by him. For Jesus, that'd be real good. But for us, that ain't quite so good. Because there's nothing for us to escape. Because I can tell you now, in that court, everyone is guilty. Everyone falls short because we've all sinned against God. And we too, like Jesus, will stand silent. We will not speak a word. But not because we choose not to. Because we can't. Because everything's presented for us and we have no excuse. There's nowhere left to run. And so we're left exactly there, guilty before God. And Jesus knew this, that we could not stand before God and live. And so he was sentenced to death so that we wouldn't be. Isaiah 53:7, it's okay, you don't have to go to this. It prophesies Jesus' silence some 700 years before he was born. Isaiah 53 is like the passage that people go to in the Old Testament because it just, you can see Jesus in it. It's vivid as day. One of the prophecies it talks about here, this is 700 years before the crucifixion. It says, "Behold, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." If anyone's ever witnessed sheep being sheared, for the most part, when they're being sheared, they don't make any noise. At least that's the display of a good shearer, is that the sheep are calm and everything. And just like that, Jesus did not utter a single noise on the way to death. And so this is prophesied 700 years before. And so what was the purpose for his silence? Just like we've talked about, but it also talks about it in verse 11. Romans 30 of Isaiah 53. "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the sinners, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the sinners." Jesus had to be silent to receive the guilty verdict. He could not speak up and advocate for his own innocence. Because in that room, he took upon our guilt and took it in our place, and ultimately he took upon the death that we deserved. So the unjustness, all the injustice that happened there, it was a means. It was a means through which Jesus would take our guilt and cleanse us of our sins by taking our sins on as well. Because you see, the wrath of God was upon us, but Jesus stood in the place of that and took it for us. So we'll go back to the passage now. Because now we see the perfect Son of God delivered over to be crucified. We'll read on from verse 16. Now this, we've gone through the courtroom. We've seen Jesus is completely innocent and yet is given the guilty sentence. But what charge is he given? What is the sentence for death? You know, what is the charge against him? And you see, the way that they would do this back in the day is by hammering, like they would write out an inscription to go on the cross, essentially, a piece of wood, and they would write out whatever the charge was, whether it would be this man was a thief, this man was a murderer, and it would display it for everyone to see who this person was. Why were they on this cross? And it would be a visible display that you should not do this, otherwise you will die like this person. And so we'll read on and see what exactly, what was the charge that was given to Jesus. So verse 16, here we go. So he delivered him over to be crucified. And they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So, what was the charge? What was against him? What was he guilty of? He was guilty of being Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, Pilate found him innocent for that charge. So, essentially, he's being charged. He's guilty of being who he said he was. They just looked at his identity and he's like, well, yeah, that matches up. That's why he was being murdered, because he was who he said he was. It's like going through a graveyard. You see gravestones everywhere. And often, like I remember when my mother passed away, we made a plaque and it had on it, you know, kind of her name and then the dates. But then it had engraved sister, friend, mother, daughter. It would be these things to remember her by, these things in which people remembered who she was. There were good things about her. And the same thing when you walk through and you see people's gravestones, they're often inscribed with things for which we remember people by. But you see, for these criminals, when they were executed, what was shown on their inscription, on their gravestone, was meant to be the most shameful aspect of themselves. It was the crime which led to their death. It was, look at this disgusting murderer, look at this thief. For Jesus, it should have said treason if he was guilty of it. But instead, it said, this man is sentenced to a horrifying, excruciating death because he was who he said he was. Now, the chief priests, they pushed Pilate to rewrite this. But the thing was, Pilate was probably at the end of himself with these guys. He had tried to appease them in every way. Look, I've flogged him, I've beaten him, I've questioned him. There's no guilt in this man. But yet, they said, no, you're crucified. All right, you've made me cower in fear before you. But they say, we want one last concession. Do not say this man was King of the Jews. Say he said he was King of the Jews. Because if Pilate was to put up that inscription, that actually proves that Jesus was King of the Jews. And it proves that the high priest and all of the Jewish officials were murdering their own king. And the worst thing about it, it was written in Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. Those were the three most spoken languages of the time. That was like over here it being written in like Mandarin, English, and I don't know, gibberish, whatever. Whatever people understand nowadays. Braille, maybe. Because it was meant to show people and to confront people that... show them these Jews had murdered their own king. And so everyone that walked past it, it said that's actually the reason why they wanted Pilate to change it, because they knew everyone would see this. And they didn't want everyone to think that they're actually guilty of murdering their own king. And there's one other thing that sign, that inscription displayed beautifully: the innocence of the man being crucified. Because there was no charge. There was nothing. He was an innocent man upon a tree. And so it's just displaying clearly, this man had no right to be up there, but yet he was. So we'll continue on the final section, verses 23 through 30. We'll look and see, why did Jesus continue to go through? What really was that reason that pushed him to go there? to suffer crucifixion. This is the punishment. So, verses 23 through 30. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scriptures which said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put out a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We can't cover everything in that passage, unfortunately. But two things. Twice, we see Jesus make a reference to this, or to John as he's writing it. Two references to Jesus fulfilling scripture. Two passages from the Old Testament, Psalm 22:18 and Psalm 69:21. That was the dividing of his garments and then the drinking of the sour wine. Now, in all of the accounts through the Gospels of Jesus' death, there's many things that are told. This happened, and it was prophesied that this would be happened, that this would happen. All of these prophecies done hundreds of years, some of them 2,000 years, some of them a couple hundred years before Jesus actually died. And you see, these weren't just general details about what was happening. These were minute details about everything involving Jesus' arrest, his trial, and his death. And so, what does that show us? What fact does that point to? This was not something that was ultimately orchestrated by men. This is actually part of the will of God. This wasn't an accident of history that God conveniently used. This was actually his plan from the beginning. God had always planned for Jesus to go to the cross. He always knew that there would be a plan through which he would have to redeem sinners. But we mustn't forget, he didn't just go there for us. He went there because of us. If we did not sin, there would be no need for a cross. There wouldn't be any reason for us to be gathered here today if none of us had sinned. But the reason Jesus had to go through such agony was because of us, because of our sin. But he endured it right to the end. And he said in his final words, after taking that final last sip, which was a refreshment, but after that it fulfilled scripture, and he said, "It is finished." What could that possibly mean? Because Jesus wasn't done. He still had to be resurrected. He's still doing stuff now. So what did he mean when he said, "It is finished"? I'll tell you, in 2,000 years since these words were spoken, millions of people have read these words, pondered them, thought about them. People have studied them with all their might. And I tell you that we've barely even begun to scratch the surface of what actually was finished. You could gather everything everyone's thought, and we still have not gotten to the bottom of this, and I don't think we ever will, because they are profound words. But one thing we can clearly see was finished on the cross was this. After 33 years, since the day when he was born in Bethlehem, he has done all, paid all, performed all, and suffered all that was necessary to save sinners and satisfy the justice of God. He had fought the battle and won it, and in 2 days, he will give proof by rising again. The reason he came was to make a way for sinners. The reason he came was to redeem us from the pit that we were sitting in. Some of us will not think that there's a pit. Some of us surely know there's a pit. And we'll be thankful that God made a ladder through which we could climb out of it. That he made a way through which we didn't have to stay in that pit. Because that pit is no fun place to be. And why did he take us in? Why did he take the debt we owed to God and lay it on himself? Romans 5:8 tells us, God showed his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The reason Christ went to that cross, the reason he came to redeem sinners and went through all that agony, was because of the love he had for his people. And God chose to save us because he loved us. So I want to go through a song that we'll soon sing after this. Do you mind pulling the lyrics up on the screen for me? It's How Deep the Father's Love for Us, the second verse. That's okay. Thank you. Yeah. This is an amazing song which just paints everything that happened at the crucifixion and paints it vividly. And now I want to go through this and just help us to see the just why Jesus was up there. Behold the man upon a cross. So consider it. All that Christ has endured, the humiliation, the pain, and the torment. Why? Because my sin was upon his shoulders. There was no reason for him to go there, except for the fact that the guilty verdict and the crucifixion that I should have gone through, the pain I should have suffered, he took that, the sin, and put it on himself. Consider the mocking. That he was their king, but yet they put a crown of thorns on him. And they put a robe on him, not to honor him, but to shame him and humiliate him. They were making fun of him. And think about how we have done that too. How we have done it by continuing to live in our sin when we should have been following him. And remember, every moment he was being held on that cross before his death, it was your sin that held him there. Now we know he is no longer held there. He has accomplished it. It is finished. And his dying breath has brought us life. When he says, like in the song, it is finished. And I know that it is finished. That means the guilty verdict against us, the debt of sin, everything that condemned us to death, and anything that was holding us back from coming to the Father, from being restored to God, everything was completely wiped away forever. It is all gone. So we as Christians can often say we rest in the finished work of Christ, in the finished work of what he did. And we mean nothing remains to be added, nothing has to be done. There is no work we add, there is nothing we do. All we do is sit secure, trusting Jesus who has done everything for us, free from the fear of sin ever separating from us, from him again. See, our sin is a horrifying thing that it would require such a cruel and horrendous punishment. But yet we can be in awe of the love that the Father had for us. He sent his own Son to die for us. And Jesus, in his love, spared all of himself. He left nothing and gave all of himself for us. His final words, one of them was, I thirst. And they gave him sour wine to replenish himself with. But the thing was, all the sour wine would have done, it would have tasted pretty disgusting. And also, it would have just prolonged his suffering. He would have continued on. It would have actually replenished him to experience more pain. One of the other things in the gospel accounts that he was offered was myrrh mixed with wine. It was a painkiller. It was meant to help you endure the pain of what you were going through. But Jesus, when he was offered it, said, no, I will not have any of it. He rejected it because he knew, I will experience every shred and I will drink the cup of God's wrath to the very bottom, every last drop. Why? So that none of us would have to take a lick of it. None of us would even have to experience it. And so, now here we are. Pilate said, verse 5, behold the man. Look at the man. See who he is. Look at him beaten, covered in scrapes, scars, bloody and bruised. Look at the suffering and how he died. And know that he did all of that in our place. But know that through that he's purchased forgiveness for every single one of us. Nothing remains for us to do but to turn to him and accept it. Jesus loves all of us enough that he went to the cross for us. And now all he says is, come to me and accept what I have done. Do not seek to better yourself before you come. Just come as you are and know that I've done it all. This is the story of Easter, undeserved grace to dirty sinners. I'll finish in prayer now.